Well, as we know, we are going through the book of Genesis, and last Sunday we talked about Isaac, and today we're going to talk about a very interesting figure named Jacob, and that'll be today and next Sunday. So let's read today's text. It is from Genesis chapter 28, starting from verse 10, and we'll go up to verse 22. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. When I was living in Syracuse, I met this very unique person, a unique guy. He was doing some medical research at a hospital, and he was a fully grown-up man, but his favorite activity was shopping. This guy loved shopping, and I've never met a guy who enjoyed shopping. You know, usually when husband and wife go shopping together, the husband, you know, sits on a sofa, and it's the wife that, you know, just walks around doing all the shopping. But he says that he can spend the whole day at the mall. He just loves to shop, and he can spend the whole day without buying anything. And he doesn't like to play any sports. He doesn't like outdoor activities. And when he's not shopping, he can stay at home, and he can stay at home the whole day. And he also enjoys eating good food. And once in a while, he would, you know, cook. So I imagine Jacob to be very much like that guy. Genesis 25 says that Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents while his brother Esau went out hunting in the open country. In today's terms, Jacob is the type that does not play any sports, that does not like any outdoor activities, and is able to stay at home the whole day without setting a foot outside. And we know that he liked to cook because when Esau came in, he was cooking a stew. And my hunch is that Jacob, if he were living today, he would have loved shopping. Jacob had a twin brother, and they were born fighting with each other. They were fighting for dominance even in their mother's womb. His brother came up first, and his whole body was hairy, and which, you know, that's really unusual for a baby. So they named him Esau, which means hairy. And I think that's just a terrible name. You know, imagine kids calling you at school, "Hey, Harry. And his other name was Edom, which means red. And so his descendants are called Edomites. And then Jacob came out. When he came out, he was, you know, really, really close to being the first. He came out grabbing the heel of his brother. So they named him Jacob, which means heel grabber. And he, and in Hebrew, grabbing someone by the heel is an idiom for deceiving somebody. And in English, we have something close in our expression. We say, "Hey, you're pulling my leg. You're trying to fool me." So it's a very similar idiom. And so his name can mean deceiver. Just like his name, he really was a deceiver. First, he deceived his brother Esau to steal his birthright as the firstborn. The birthright probably had to do with the inheritance. So as the firstborn, Esau would receive the double portion of what Jacob would get as his inheritance from the father. And we know that Isaac was very, very rich. And Jacob wanted to be filthy rich. So he was greedy, and he wanted to take that wealth from his brother Esau. When Esau came back from hunting, Jacob was cooking a red stew. And Esau wanted the stew for himself because he was starving. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright, and you swear to me that you have sold it." And Esau didn't, you know, he was maybe, when he was hungry, he couldn't think properly. So he just sold his birthright without thinking too much about it. Later he came to regret that. So he foolishly sold his birthright for a stew. And Trump would call that a very bad deal. But Jacob's greed didn't stop there. He also wanted the blessing of the firstborn. He wanted to have it all, the material wealth and the spiritual blessing. He really was a very greedy person. And this time he was helped by his mother. When Rebecca was pregnant, God told her that two nations are struggling with each other, and the younger nation will be stronger, and the older will serve the younger. So she knew that that was God's plan. She knew that Jacob would be a stronger nation. But instead of trusting in God's plan to unfold in God's time, she couldn't wait. And just like Abraham and Sarah, she schemed and she tried to fulfill God's promise in her own way. She colluded with Jacob, and they deceived Isaac, and they deceived Esau to steal his blessing. And when Isaac and Esau found out that they had been deceived, Esau said this, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob, deceiver? Because he deceived me twice. First, he stole my birthright. And second, he has taken my blessing." And after that, Esau said to himself, "Just wait till my father dies. Then Jacob, you die too." So he wanted to kill his own brother. So Rebecca and Jacob's scheming had brought murderous hatred and strife in their family. And one of the servants had heard what Esau said to himself, and he reported that to Rebecca, and she wanted Jacob to escape, but she needed a justification. So she manipulates Isaac once again, and she says to Isaac, "I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women that Esau married. Esau married the Canaanite women. If Jacob marries another Canaanite woman, then I would rather die." So Isaac called Jacob and gave him a mission to go and find a wife for himself. He was told to go back to the household of Laban. Laban is the brother of Rebekah, so that would be his uncle. So he was told to go back and find his wife among his uncle's daughters. That may be illegal today, but back then it was okay. So as he sent out Jacob, Isaac gives him another blessing. He says, "May God bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of this land God gave Abraham." So Jacob left Beersheba and he set out for Haran. So here was Jacob, the home lover, forced to leave his home. And because of his greed, he made his brother his enemy. And he had to leave his father and mother. And for the first time in his life, he was vulnerable. He had God's promise with him, but he did not have enough experience with God to find much comfort in the blessing of Abraham. And we as the readers, we wonder as he is traveling, even if Jacob finds a wife and comes back to this land, how will he become a man of faith like Abraham and Isaac? Why did God choose this scoundrel, this deceiver, this liar? Esau seems like a better person. At least he doesn't steal from his brother. And so we as readers, we wonder and we ask, will Jacob, will the God of Isaac become the God of Jacob? As Jacob traveled, the sun had set, and he could not find a village to sleep in. So he slept out in the wilderness, putting a stone under his head as his pillow. And he had a dream in which he saw a ladder, or rather a stairway connecting the earth to heaven. And on that stairway, the angels of God were ascending and descending. And maybe it meant that wherever Jacob went, God's angels will be guarding and protecting him. And until now, these forces were not on Jacob's mind. He had never considered these forces before, because he had relied all his life on his own ability to manipulate, to lie, and to get what he want. There above the stairway stood Yahweh, and he said, "I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and all people of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will make sure that you come back to this land, and I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you." And the similar words were still ringing in his ears, because these similar words were uttered by his father Isaac. But this was entirely different. It was one thing to hear your dad talk about God's promise to him and to his grandfather, but quite another to have God actually speak to Jacob himself. Jacob's loneliness and vulnerability made him very receptive to God's message. And now it was time for Jacob to decide what he really believed in. He could no longer live on the faith of Isaac or the faith of Abraham. It was time for God of Isaac to become the God of Jacob. When I was in college, I had a crisis in faith, and I may have shared this. I think I shared this before a while ago. It all started with my ancient history professor. He was blatantly anti-Christian. I mean, he really thought that Christianity was the biggest hoax in human history. And he kept attacking the Christian beliefs and Christians as dumb people. He said that there are many pagan religions in time of Jesus, and these pagan religions also claimed that their hero had come back from the dead, that Christianity was not unique in claiming that Jesus had come back from the dead. So I began to doubt about my faith, about everything I was taught in Sunday school and what I learned in church. And I asked, you know, is Bible really true? Can I really trust in what the Bible says? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Was Jesus made up, someone made up by the church? Did Jesus, how do we know that Jesus really rose from the dead? What are the evidences? And, you know, if Christianity is the biggest hoax, then my dad was a pastor, and all the members of my home church, are they all deceived by a lie? So I struggled, and I had to do my own search. And I made my own investigation to see if Bible was really true or not. And I began to read books on apologetics. I talked to other mature Christians about my questions, and I could no longer live on the faith of my fathers, or the faith of my youth pastors, the faith of my church. And through my struggle and my questioning and my research, I came to realize that the claims of the Bible were true. And I had a new experience of God at a retreat. I met God in a fresh way. And that's when I began to own my faith. That's when the God of Abraham became my God. The last part of God's promise was tailored to Jacob's needs at the time. He felt lonely. He felt vulnerable. And he was afraid. But God said, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. He was wondering if he would be able to come back to his father's house. But God said, I will make sure that I bring you back. And God added extra assurance to anxious Jacob. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. So the rest of Jacob's story is how God fulfilled his promise to Jacob. And when Jacob awoke, he responds in worship. He says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So he set up a stone as a monument and called that place Bethel, which means the house of God. And he realizes that God of his fathers was with him, truly. And he also made a conditional vow. He says, If you will be with me and watch over me and make me return to my dad's house safely, then you will be my God, and this place will be God's house, and I will give a tenth of all you give me. So Jacob was not yet fully committed to God. He wanted to make sure that God did his part first, and then he will commit to God. So this was, you know, a conditional. Though it was conditional, we have to give Jacob some credit, because most vows are conditional, uttered and conditional statements uttered in one's distress. Though this was not a mature faith, it was a step of faith. The recent turn of events at home made it hard for Jacob to rely on his own ability to manipulate, to deceive, and to steal. At Bethel, Jacob encountered the living God, and he took a step of faith, and he made a commitment. The God of Isaac became the God of Jacob. And this is a lesson for us all. Just because we grew up in church, just because our parents are Christians, does not make us automatically Christians. We cannot live off somebody else's faith. At some point in our life, we must claim the great promises of God for ourselves, for myself. And we must step out in faith and make a personal commitment to follow Jesus. So have you claimed God's promises for yourself? Have you taken the step of faith to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you made a commitment to follow Him? Now, Jacob may not have understood, but his dream points to Jesus, the Messiah. In the Gospel of John, we see Philip bringing another person named Nathanael to Jesus. And Nathanael is the one who said, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" And Jesus said to him, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, but you will see greater things than that. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Notice it doesn't say on the stairway, but on the Son of Man, on me, on Jesus. He's saying that Jesus Himself is the stairway to heaven. Jesus is the bridge that connects the earth to heaven. Jesus is the house of God where people of all nations can see God and meet God. Jesus is the gate of heaven. And He said in John 10, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." On top of the stairway was God the Father, and Jesus is the stairway that leads to the Father. He is the way, as He said, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. You know, as I shared before, I worked at a church in Michigan for 5 years. First, I was called as the director of Christian education. And then I was called at the church, the same church, as the associate pastor. And when I first went to that church, they were still looking for a senior pastor. And in a Presbyterian church, when a church is looking for a senior pastor, during the time of absence, they hire what's called an interim pastor, sort of a temporary pastor that preaches until the church hires a senior pastor. And I heard this true story from the interim pastor. And I know that person a little bit because his daughter attended same seminary that I did while I was going to that school. And I also knew that he ministered almost 10, 11 years at a church in Albany, New York. It was a Korean church, and he told us about a family. The mom and dad had one son, and he was only 12 years old. But he had leukemia, and he was hospitalized, and his condition was getting worse and worse. And the parents knew, the doctor knew, and even the boy knew that he was dying. But he, you know, he believed in Jesus. And the boy, although he's 12, he tried to comfort his father and mother, saying, "You know, I believe in Jesus, and even when I die, I'll be with Him." So he was trying to comfort his mom and dad. And dad had to work, and mom once in a while went out to, you know, receive and greet visitors or talk to others or eat. And when the boy died, his father wasn't there. His mother wasn't there because, you know, the father was working and mother was out talking to somebody. So the boy died, but the nurse was there. And when the parents came back, the nurse told mom and dad what she heard. He said to the nurse, "Oh, I see a bright palace, a beautiful palace, and I see lots of horses on a green pasture." And then he died. So when I think of that, I think of the verse where Jesus says, "I am the door, and he who goes through me will find pasture." This little boy trusted in Jesus. And by faith, he entered through Christ, the gate of heaven. And he found green pastures. Let's pray. If you are not sure that you have a relationship with Jesus, you can simply pray, "Lord, if you are out there, can you show yourself to me? Can you reveal yourself to me?" I think, you know, we can just pray that simple prayer. And for those who know Christ, let's just spend some time praying for the children, for the youth, and even our college students. Let's pray that they would not try to live off someone else's faith, their parents' faith, or youth pastors or youth teachers, that they would come to own their faith. They would make their own confessions of faith in Christ and their own commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, if there is anyone among us who does not yet know you, we pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would show yourself to be the living God, the Creator, the lover of their souls. Lord, we also lift up our children and our youth and even our college students. Lord, we pray that they would struggle with their faith, that they would come to own their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would investigate into the truth in your word and arrive at a conclusion that the Bible truly is the word of God. The Bible truly tells the truth. Lord, we pray that you would help our children and our youth, the college students, to make a decision for themselves to follow Christ, to commit their lives to Jesus. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.